tonight that is going to be good, is going to help you. And this week, you're going to live in greater victory. You're going to live in a greater sense of purpose and a sense of overcoming in your life because of what God has given me for you. So sit back and enjoy and let God speak to your heart. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us truth. Thank you, your words are life and your words kindle faith in us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you breathe life into the word this night. And the word stirs our hearts and the word embeds in us faith and belief in all that you have done for us, Jesus. So I ask you, Father, help us tonight to take all of every bit of truth that you have for us, that we will walk in a greater measure of victory in our own lives. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So, who wants to see Jesus' plans for their life come to fruition and come to fulfillment, apart from me? Anybody else believe that Jesus has a plan and you'd love to see that happen? You'd love to see that happen in your life. Who believes that Jesus has a plan for this church? Pastor Colin said this church will exceed 10,000 people. Well, we need to see that come a little bit down the line from that. But I want to see, there's 100 people in this church, so I want to see 9,900 people saved and set free and released into all the purposes of God. And that is the longing of my heart for this to happen. So here we are. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to have? We're so grateful for the Lord's presence here. The Lord has given us an incredible sense of His presence in different meetings, in different measures, and it's absolutely brilliant. The other thing that the Lord has given us is a fantastic group of people. You are amazing people. It's almost as if God handpicked you and put you all here. And you all are selected for your uniqueness and the special qualities that God has built into your life. Makes the whole collective church a really good place because of who you are. You're friendly people. You kind of talk to strangers when you don't know them. And that's really unusual and it's really special. And there's a lot of love in this church. People care about each other. People are concerned for each other's lives. And this three really brilliant things that are going on here. So you're doing some amazing things here. But I want to see that what does God want to do in us? And what is it that we are seeing right here, right now? Do we look around and see about 45, 50 people here? Or do we look around and see 10,000 people here? What do we look at? What do we see? When you look at your life, do you see your life struggling, battling, or do you see your life walking in all the promises of God, fulfilling His purpose for putting you on this earth at this time? What is it you see? Are you seeing the burdens that you're heavy laden with, or do you see Jesus doing something amazing through your life? Is there some vision in your heart that maybe we want to kindle, we want to open up again tonight, and we want to rebreathe life into it so that you begin to say, hang on, this is who I am. This is who Jesus says I am, not my circumstances. I always say this, your life is not, you are not defined by your life and the life experience you've had, because that is a mixture of failure and some success. Your life is defined by who Jesus says you are and what Jesus says you are. And you don't have to live as a victim of your background or a victim of your past. It doesn't matter what your past is. When you come to Jesus and you are born again, you are a new creature, the Bible tells us. The old is gone, the new has come. So it really doesn't matter what your past was. God doesn't have it on the records of heaven once the blood of Jesus has washed it away. So it doesn't exist in your records either. It should not exist in everybody else's records. It just doesn't happen. It's not there. And so this whole new beginning, what is it for? What have you been given a new beginning for? And what does God want to do in your life, in your world? And in your world, what does He want to accomplish? Well, turn with me this afternoon, please, to Numbers chapter 13. Okay, what happened is, God had moved the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. He was moving them towards a promised land called Canaan, which He had promised them would be their new home. And this happened a long time ago. And we read in this passage that they have been journeying through the wilderness, which is probably semi-desert. If you've been to Israel, you'll have some idea of what it looked like. And they were kind of been there for a while when they decided to send some scouts in to see what the new land looked like that they were going to take over. And Paul and Moses said to these 12 guys that he was sending in, he said, have a look and see, do trees grow on the land? Is it fertile soil? Is it good land? What are the cities like? Are they well fortified? Are they large cities? Because it's important to know this, they were going to go and take them over and they needed to know how big the cities were. What are the people that live there like? Come back and give us a report on what you see and let us understand what you're going. So they went up and finally they came back and they came back to Moses. And we pick this up in verse 20. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Just if you read the early bit of that chapter, they picked a bunch of grapes and they had to carry it on a pole between two men. So it gives you some idea of how good the fruit was in that land that they were going to. So they brought them some of the fruit. They showed them what they had found. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, as God had promised. I'm leading to a land that flows with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The descendants of Anak were people of great stature. They were bigger people than most people, and they were fearsome warriors. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites the report, a bad report about the land they explored, and said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are great size. We saw the Nephilim, those descendants of the Anak were there, etc. In our own eyes, we looked like grasshoppers, and we thought that they would have seen us in the same way." So they bring this report of, 12 go, they bring the report back. "Wow, yeah, it is a fruitful land. It's magnificent. Look at this fruit we brought back for you. The land of milk and honey, truly it is. But there's a problem. The people there are giants. The people there are fearsome warriors. Their cities are large and their cities are well fortified. And there is probably no way that we could get in there. And we were so overwhelmed by the size of it that in our eyes we just looked like grasshoppers, and we looked the same to them. We just looked so small, so puny, so inferior, so piddly that it didn't seem possible that we could make any difference in that land. I don't think we should ever go there, because this can surely not be a good plan." Chapter 14, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Wow, what an unhappy bunch of people. You see what a bad report does? All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Would be better for us to go back to Egypt." And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Now, in Egypt, they'd been slaves for 400 years, and they're saying that would be better than living in the potential freedom of this land that we're going to. Would it not be better that we should have stayed there and not go where these guys want us to go? So let's find another leader and let's go back to Egypt and hand ourselves back in. Say, put the cuffs on. We've come. We're going to be slaves. We'll work for you for another 400 years. But we don't want to live in the freedom, because it's too threatening to live in the greatness of the promise of God. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of this land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So 12 go, 10 come back saying, no way can we go there. This is too big for us. To say, no, we can do this. We really can. Just let's go. The Lord will give us this land. Now, over your life, right tonight, you're sitting here with not only prophetic promises brought to you, but promises from God's word made over your life. And you can look at the promises and what it would require of you, and you could say, no way. I'd rather stay where I am. It threatens less. In the same way, these guys were faced with this challenge. And what happened to these people? God was so angry with them that he said, with the exception of the two that came out with a positive report, every person 20 years and older will fall in the desert and die. They will not enter. So for 40 years, they traveled around. That's not a very big piece of wilderness either. And they traveled around and they traveled around it all the time. And God said to them, to Moses, how could they, despite the miracles they've seen, how could they doubt me? How could they doubt my promises? And God says to you today, despite the miracle that your life is saved out of darkness, that you are set free from your past, how could we doubt anything he has promised us? How could we even begin to think God can't? And in the same way God is speaking to you and to me tonight, the question is, what do we see? There's a wonderful piece of scripture in 1 Kings 14. I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to tell you the story briefly. But it's a story of Elijah, and it's in the time that there was a great famine in the land, in that part of the world. And as the people came, they began to run out of food. And this one day, the Lord said to Elijah, who had been fed by ravens at the Kereth Ravine and drank water from the brook, go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow there to feed you. And so he goes. Now, bear in mind, there's been not a blade of grass growing, probably no wheat growing for 3 years. They've used up all the reserves. There's nothing left anymore. And he arrives at this place, and there's this woman. And he says to this woman, please give me a drink of water. And she says, yeah, I can do that. And he says, and also, please bring me a little cake to eat. I'm hungry. And she looks at him and she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, because she was not a Jew, she recognized he was a Jew and a prophet. He says, as surely as he lives, I have only a little handful of flour and a little bit of oil in a jar. And I'm just gathering a few sticks. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to make a fire and I'm going to bake a cake for my son and I, a little cake. And we're going to eat it and then we're going to die. Because we are then going to starve to death. There is no more food for us. And Elijah, because God said, I've commanded this widow to feed you, doesn't respond to what she says. Elijah says, that's all right, get me the water, but as you go, bring me the cake also. So what is this situation? Elijah sees plenty and sufficient that she can give him cake and have plenty more for herself and her family. She sees a little handful of flour and a little bit of oil in the jar. She sees death at the end of it. He sees an abundance of provision. He sees the abundant provision of God. She sees death at the end of it. She's only gathering a few small sticks. She's not even planning a major fire. This is a really small cake she's making because there's not much left. This woman has no expectation of anything beyond that. You see, what she sees is what she's responding to. She sees a handful of flour and she sees a drop of oil. And she sees beyond that death. Elijah stands on the other side and he sees the promise of God. I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So you've got these two pictures, one on the one side and one on the other side. We don't read, it was obviously written by a man because there's not much detail there. But somehow, this woman had to make a choice. She could have said, okay, you're nuts. This is not going to work. There is no way that I can make you a cake and then starve my son and myself. We'll just die sooner. We're not going to do that. Or she could say, okay, I'll share this little cake with you. You can have a third of the cake. Or she can say, I believe you. So her, what she sees, her vision has to swing from there to somewhere over here, to where he is. And what forces her to make the choice is whether she believes him or not. For he then says, go and do it. For the Lord says, the flour will never run out, nor will the oil. Now, she has the choice. She's not a Jew. She has to choose whether she's going to believe this Jewish prophet and when he says this is going to happen. Is she going to say, no, go away? Or is she going to say, okay, I choose to believe you? And it's the same decision in each one of our lives. In each one of our lives, it doesn't matter what your life circumstances are. There is the choice between the natural and what we see based on the circumstances around us, and there is the promise of God. And always there are these two tensions between these two, and what we see is the key issue. Dot showed me a magazine today. If you just get it out, it's brilliant. It's just an article and then just a heading. And as we're coming in on the train, she said, hey, look at this heading. It's exactly what I'm talking about. And it's an article about, it's a statement just about Michelangelo. I just want to read this to you. It's just a short heading. It's Michelangelo, this is a quote that he's reputed to have said, in every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped and perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that imprison the lovely apparition to reveal it to the other eyes of as mine see it. What do you see in your life? Are you a victim of your life? Are you a victim of your circumstances? Or has God made you a promise? You have the right to choose always. God will never force you to choose. He will always present before you a decision, and you and I have the choice as to what we want to do. But we have to make a choice. Sadly, some people live doing the splits eternally between what God promises and what we see as being normal, and we are dead miserable in the middle because it's uncomfortable to be here. Some of us, through years of disappointment and failure, have stepped over into the place of my life will only amount to what has been. It'll never be more than this, so I'll just live here. I hope it would be something more, but I don't think it's going to be. Maybe if revival comes, maybe it'll change, but until then, I'll just live here. I'll just live in the bit. I can manage this. I've learned to live with failure pretty well. I've learned to live with dashed dreams. I've learned to live with disease. I've learned to live with financial lack. I've learned to live with bad relationships, no husband, bad husband, whatever it might be. For me to make the choice, just like those people who went into the Canaan land to expire out, to make the choice is risky. Because it involves getting out of the comfortable place into the uncomfortable place on the way to the choice. You see, for Israel to enter and take Canaan, they would have had to fight some battles before they could have that land to themselves. Do you know how many people you have prayed, Lord, give me faith or give me more faith? I've prayed that so many times. Well, you know what God does? He doesn't stand with a big ice cream ladle going in the faith bucket, right, faith, there's your faith. He's given you a little seed of faith through the Holy Spirit when you got saved. There's a little seed of faith inside you. And then he arranges circumstances in your life to teach you faith. That's how you learn faith. You don't learn faith with a... You learn faith by taking the little bit of truth you have and applying it to your circumstances, and then you grow a little bit more, and you grow a little bit more, and you grow a little bit more. That's how faith grows. You say, I want to learn to love people. Lord, I want to have more. Well, give me more love. And he says, I've given you a little seed of love. It's in your life, in your heart right now. But I'm going to put around you people that are going to challenge your decision to love them. And there you will learn how to love people. You see, if I was surrounded just by the most perfect people who always just said everything I wanted to hear and did everything I wanted them to do and agreed with everything I said, I wouldn't learn love. Just be easy. I'm just unchallenged. I learn love when somebody challenges me, when somebody perhaps is unkind to me, and I've got to decide, do I water that little seed of love inside me by choosing to love even though I think they don't deserve to be loved or not? And it's as I choose to love, I take one more step towards being able to love. And as I choose again, I take another step and I get better all the time at being a person who can love. In the same way, there's nothing wrong with you guys, by the way. I just happen to use the right-hand side. You are all good people. But in the same way, Lord, give me more faith. Give me faith, Lord. I need faith. Just dip the ice cream scoop into the faith bucket and I need faith. And he says, I've given you a seed of faith. It came with the Holy Spirit. It's inside of you now. So what I'm going to do, because you've asked me, I'm going to arrange circumstances around you that you're going to need to grow your faith. You're going to need to make some choices, because that's how your faith grows. So your faith grows not by looking at the handful of flour and the little bit of oil. Your faith grows by saying, Jesus, I choose to trust you. It might just be in a little thing. It mightn't be in a major thing. It might be that God says to you, I want you to tithe. I want you to give somebody a gift. But Lord, this is, I'd planned something with this money. I didn't plan to give it away. And the Lord says, just do it and see what I'll do. And so you got the choice of taking a little step. You know, we were at the leaders' conference at Kingdom Faith Horsham last week. And the guy speaking there was Steve Penny. And he said something quite funny. He said one Sunday, he took an offering in the church. When the last offering had been taken for the day, as he was taking, he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to give this offering away. The whole offering of today, we're going to give away to some ministry that really needs this, or wants this money. I really feel God wants us to give every penny of today's offering to those guys. So at the end of the meeting, the elders come to you and say, are you nuts? We've got to pay a mortgage on this building. We're just bringing in enough to cover the mortgage. How can you give this money away? And he says, God told me to, so I had to do that. So the people said, one of the elders got so angry, eventually left. He said he spat his dummy out and left. And eventually they were left with, what are we going to do? A few days later, a guy came to, he was playing golf, and a guy came to the golf club and said, you know, I'm not part of your church, but I really feel God wants me to give you some money. He says, I feel I want to give you $50,000. As a gift. You see, that's great. And a few weeks later, the guy made an appointment and turned up at his office. Came into his office with the envelope, put it on the desk and burst into tears. So he thought, I better take that envelope quick. If it hurts him this much to give me $50,000, he might take it back. And the guy said, no, I'll tell you why I'm crying. I'm overwhelmed because God told me to give you $250,000. And that's what that check is for. The guy's just overwhelmed by God. He's a very wealthy businessman. Do you see? Okay, he took a big step because he says that the offering is about $23,000 here to give away. The day's offerings for a very big church. But you see, you and I might just start with a little thing. How many of you got financial needs in your life right now? How many would just need to see a financial miracle apart from me? Yeah, a lot of us need to see financial miracles. The rest of you got plenty? If you have, you can give to us. But the thing is, God has given you a little seed of faith for that miracle. But what he's going to do is he's going to test you and I to see whether we are prepared to believe him. And if we say, yeah, I believe you, you take a little step over. And then another test comes and you get a little better at it and you go again. But you know something, there's no guarantee you stay here because you can move back again. because discouragement sometimes can push you back that way. But it's in the face of discouragement. It's in the face of the size of the sons of Anak. It's in the face of the Amalekites. It's in the face of the size of their fortified cities that faith grows. Faith to believe God. See, Jesus said, it pleases the Father to give us the kingdom. He says, the Father's heart is pleased to give you this kingdom. But what is this kingdom that we're part of? It's not a geographic kingdom. It doesn't have like the United Kingdom, which has boundaries, and that's the size of this kingdom. And, you know, beyond the territorial waters, it's not this kingdom. France is not part of this kingdom. But this kingdom, Jesus says, is in you. So what's that tell you? That this kingdom grows person by person by person. So right now, the kingdom's here in some number. But when you go out on the train tonight, you perhaps are the only one in the carriage, perhaps in the kid with the kingdom, or maybe there are one or two you don't know about. But this kingdom is a potent kingdom, which is all the power that Jesus is already inside of you. Because the word of God that we study this week, all in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of God, the totality of who God is, dwells in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. You have it. It is yours. That's who you are. Now, you and I are not walking around there half loaded and just hoping something good will come out of our lives. What we are is, in fact, amazingly powerful people. And so what we are called to do, what God wants us to do, is say, if this kingdom's inside of me, I need to respond to this kingdom. This kingdom grows all the time. This kingdom grows person to person to person. This kingdom is fully loaded to accomplish all that God has said that it would. Do you know, it doesn't matter what you're struggling with right now. It really doesn't matter to God. It matters to you because you're in it. To God, it's not a problem. God has no problems. It's amazing. What God has are opportunities. And God says right now, what is it that you need to trust Him for? What is it that you need to see happen in your life? What is the struggle you've been up against? What is the discouragement you've come under? How big are those giants in that land that have frightened you so much that you can't believe anymore that God can do what He said He's going to do in your circumstances, in your marriage or your lack of marriage, in your children's lives, in your family's lives, in your work situation? What has God said He's going to do? What right now could God do? What is God wanting to strengthen in your life by putting a test in front of you and saying, are you going to stay where you are? Are you going to step up? One tiny little piece, but step up. Because that's what this kingdom is about. This kingdom, as I said this morning in this text last night, is forcefully, in fact, I love the way the truth says it. I just want to read it to you. It says, let me find it. It says, this kingdom, and the King James says, suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. But it says, this kingdom is, I'm just going to find it. It's brilliant, and I just want to read it. It's so brilliant for you. This kingdom has been advancing by power, and forceful men lay hold of it. It's forceful men and women who lay hold of this kingdom. It's the forceful who take hold of it. It's advancing in power. The power of God is there ready to change this whole city. The power of God is there to change this nation. The power of God is there to change the nations of the world. There is a power available to bring your whole school, Ezekiel, to Jesus. There's a power to bring your whole workplace to salvation. The power is there to do it. It's there. There's no shortage of power to do this because this kingdom's advancing all the time. Every time one of us believed this kingdom had just advanced, it just stepped over into your or my circumstances and we saw this kingdom advance in our lives. Or are we more aware of the giants? Because if our focus is so strongly tuned to the giants and we're not balancing it with enough focus of what God says, we're going to end up believing the giants. And we're going to end up doing what the giants say we can or can't do. You know, I think of David when he arrived at the battlefront and his brothers were there. And they were all sitting on the battlefront. And the whole of Israel was watching this giant called Goliath who came out into the battlefield and taunted them all day long, saying, "Come on, send us your best man. If you can beat me, you've won. But if I beat him, we've beaten you." And yeah, the whole of the nation of Israel, all the army was standing there, quaking in their boots, looking at this giant. And David arrived, and his first statement is, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares to defy the armies of the living God?" Why did he say that? Because he was not looking at the giant. He was looking at the promise of God. He knew God's promise that this giant can't win. There's no way this giant can win. Which is why when he went to tackle the giant and Saul said, "Here's my arm," he said, "I can't wear this. I have to rely on God." And when he came up to face Goliath, Goliath said, "Ha, this day I'll feed your body to the birds of the air." And David said to him, "You come against me with the sword and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the living God." And that was all he needed to bring the giant down and take his head off. That's all we need to take the giant's heads off in the land that is belonging to you, that you're meant to go into. There are too many people sitting here with disappointments and failure written all over your faces and sense of it can't happen, it never will happen. I will never see God's promises fulfilled. I am absolutely destroyed. And it's time for you to rise up and say, "But this is not what God says about my life. This isn't who God says I am." Other people might say things over your life, and probably have since you were a little kid at school. People have been saying things about failure and useless and no good for anything, and you'll never amount to anything with your life, and you'll never find a husband, you'll never find a wife. You'll never be able to manage your own finances. You will just fail all along. And those lies have somehow become truth to us, and we choose to believe those things. We've got to do something about displacing the lie and putting in place the truth, or we've sunk. We will never come out of that place, because you'll never feel like winning unless you're winning on the inside. You see, just like Michelangelo can look at a block of granite, a block of marble, and see a magnificent statue there and say, "I just need to take the outer covering off the statue so people can see what I can see." There's so much encrusted our lives, and the promises are encrusted with so much disappointment to some people that you don't believe that those are yours anymore. But today, God says, it's time. It's a new day. It's time to shake off the lies. It's time to shake off the old. It's time to enter the new. It's time to take hold of the promise. It's time to decide, who do I believe? Who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe in the failure of my life? Or am I going to believe in the promises of God over my life? That is my choice. I have no other choices tonight. Hebrews 11 verse 1. I'm reading from the Truth translation. It says, "True faith is being certain of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." What is it you're hoping for? If you've forgotten, you need to write it down. You need to get a sheet of paper out and say, "This is a new day" at the top. Put this amazing date. This date will never be repeated for, 100 years? The 10th of the 10th in the year 2010. At 100 years' time, you'll have the 10th of the 10th. 2110. Yes. But it won't be the 20. This one will never be repeated. But this is just a good day. You know, I could write a check on today's day, so I put another tithe in just because I want to write a check with this amazing date on it. I said, "God, do you want to look at this check? This check is it's an amazing date. This is the day of new beginnings, and I'm going to give it in, and I'm going to believe you for all your promises to me as well." Guys, it's a new day. Do you know, you could come up and you could weep on my shoulder and I could pray for you and you'll feel better for a little while. You go away and you'll still lose. It's time for you to shrug off the lies, shrug off every statement of failure, that has defined who you are and say, I am who God says I am. What I am must be shaped by God's word and not by my natural sight or my natural experiences. It must be shaped by who God says I am. Romans 10:17 says, faith in the truth can only come when you have heard the truth, and that truth is contained in the words of Christ. Only the truth that is contained in the words of Christ has the ability to change you and put faith on the inside of your life again. It's time to rise up. It's time to take hold of the promises that God has made you. It's time to see the truth revealed in your life. I want to ask you just to shut your eyes. Just relax. I'm just going to read some scripture over your life. Just let this word soak into you. Continue to ask, and what you pray for will be given you. Go on seeking, and you will find what you are looking for. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who continues to ask receives. He who goes on seeking finds. The door will be opened to the one who keeps knocking. The man who does not depart from his faith in me is truly blessed. Most emphatically, I tell you this truth. If you had true faith that even the size that was even the size of a minute mustard seed, you would be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible for you. Nothing would be impossible for you. This kind of deliverance takes place when you pray with faith. You see, no matter what you ask for in prayer, you will receive it if you truly believe. Jesus answered, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone speaks to a mountain by saying, go, throw yourself into the sea, the mountain will be moved by him so long as he does not doubt in his heart, but truly believes that what he says must happen. So I tell you, no matter what you ask in prayer, believe it is yours already, and it will be yours. So I tell you, no matter what you ask for in prayer, believe it is yours already, and it will be yours. Jesus then addressed those among the Jewish leaders who had believed what he said. He said, you will really be my disciples only if you continue to believe the words I speak. For then you will know the truth, and knowing the truth about me will set you free. But Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see God's glory? I tell you the truth. Anyone who puts his faith in me will do the things I have been doing. He will be able to do even greater things than these because of what will happen when I return to my Father. Jesus, these are your people. This is your church. We make a decision today. We decide today, the 10th of the 10th month in the year 2010, we decide today that we're not going to believe the circumstances of our lives. We're not going to believe every failure that says that's all we are. We're not going to believe the lie that you don't love us or you want to love other people more than us and you give to other people more than you give to us. We choose to believe the truth today. We choose to believe you today, Jesus. Now I ask you just one thing where you're sitting right now. What is it that you're believing for? Just vocalize it in front of Jesus. Just say, I'm believing you for this. Remember, it pleased the Father to give the kingdom to you. He didn't begrudgingly give it. It pleased the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Now thank him. Thank him for the promise he has made. Whatever you ask for, believing, you can have. Thank him that he's going to hone your faith as you exercise that little seed and make that muscle of faith grow in your life to moving mountains. Yes, even you can move a mountain one day. Mountains of resistance, mountains of negativity, mountains of obstruction to the kingdom, you're going to move a mountain. Just decide that. You're not called for minor skirmishes. You're called for great victories. You're called an overcomer. You're called a son of God. God calls you that. God calls you this day and says, all I want you to do is have confidence in my nature, and I will do what you long to see happen in your life. Now, can I say something to you guys? You have to water that little seed with the word. If you don't read the word of God every single day of your life, that seed remains dormant. If you don't read it, you can't have what that seed will give you. But as you take the truth of God's word and as you apply the truth and study the word, so you need to give yourself a half an hour at least to just study the word. And if you realize that that is the source of your faith, that's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So why don't we feed that seed of faith in our life? Why don't you decide, yeah, I'm going to do it? I'm not asking you to read the whole Bible in a year. I think that's good, but I don't think that's what this exercise is about. Take one verse and meditate on that one verse and say, God, what are you saying to me through this one verse? Do you know, people can live for weeks on a verse because weeks and weeks God can give you more and more and more just from one verse. I said to you last week, this is a Bible. This Bible is a library of countless people and their opportunities to succeed and to fail. And it's all been written down for you by God so you can learn from it. Let Elijah disciple your life. Let Solomon disciple you. Let Deborah disciple you. Let Mary disciple you as she sat at the feet of Jesus. This is life. This is life to you. This seems fundamental, but it will grow your faith. The next thing you need to do, you need to say to God, I want my faith to grow. So if you put me in a challenging situation, I'm going to choose. You know, it's so that moment of decision is so subtle that sometimes you're already deciding against the challenge before you even stop to think what God's doing. But God is saying, you can choose to win. Winning is just a choice in your life right now. Is that exciting or dead boring? Are you feeling miserable? Are you feeling, wow, this could be of some use to me. I could actually do something with this. God is wanting to grow faith supernaturally in your life. And God says, you can win because I've won. Because I've won, you can win. So when you next face the next challenge, you say, but what does the word of God say about this challenge? And I'll apply that to this challenge and see this challenge move. Because I am not for moving the trouble. The mountain's going to move. because God says I can move it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord, for truth. Truth. Can I have the communion stuff here, please, guys? And Father, just while we're waiting for that to come, I want to thank you that in a year's time, this building will be too small for us. Because we'll have lots of people newly born again, saved, set free, filled with the power of God, moving in faith, filling this place, filling it day and night, Father. That we're going to have to go somewhere else because there's not enough space here. Or we're going to be in congregations all over London. Better still. Life coming forth in its fullness all over the place. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So when I look out, I don't see 40, 50. I see 4,000 people sitting out there. Do you know this place once had 1,400 people in it? I Googled it to find out. This place once had 1,400, a couple of centuries back, but it did have. And all they had was a vicar who used to have his pulpit attached to that thing over there on that pillar. And he used to be a trombonist. And he used to conduct the singing with his trombone from up there. And he used to get the people, they used to assemble in here, down the middle. He used to assemble 12 people with piano accordions and trumpet players and drums. And him with his trombone in the front. And at 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening, out they'd go out the door playing and singing and worshiping Jesus. And apparently there were a lot of pubs around here in those days. And they'd go to the pubs and they said, come to church. Come to the Magic Lantern Show. And he used to have a big sheet hanging there and a magic lantern show, which I think is a primitive slideshow, what they had in those days. And they'd show that and sing songs and he'd toot his flute up there with his trombone. And they put 1,400 people in this building and in the gallery up top there. I don't know where they put them, but they were all here. Just had some faith. Nothing else, nothing more amazing than just a bit of faith. I mean, faith to play trombone, and faith to take your trombone and use it, and faith to assemble the musicians, and faith to believe that if I go, God's going to bring those people in here, and I'm going to see God's purposes fulfilled. That's all it takes. It's the same in your life. It's the same in your circumstances. It's just going to take getting up. You see, you can't exercise faith while you're sitting down. You can only exercise faith when you get up and you move towards the thing that's challenging you the most, the thing that terrifies you the most, is probably the one thing that you need to go towards instead of running away from and say, I'm going to take it because surely God can give me this land. Surely He can give me this land. I choose not to respond in fear any longer. Fear is not mine. God did not give me a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So fear is not ours. So I'm not going to do that anymore. Frightening as it might seem. Tightrope stuff. Crossing Niagara Falls on a tightrope. If you slip, it's not going to be too good. There's where you will do the big things. You want to do the big things? That's where you got to go. You won't do them in the safe realm. You won't do them in the ankle-deep water. He wants you out of your depth. He wants you and I to go where the water's that high. And we've got to swim to stay afloat. And we've got to trust Him. That's where He wants you to be. That's His plan for our life. We're going to break bread this evening. This really is the simple meal which defined one important thing that happened. Jesus said, you must be born again. The only way you can be born again is through Him dying on the cross for you. By Him dying on the cross, you are able to be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. It's not a choice. It's not whether we think it's a good idea. It's what He said. So we can either say, well, yes, Jesus, that's what you said. Maybe you've grown up in a church where they didn't say you had to do that. But Jesus says you must be born again. If anybody wants to see the kingdom of heaven, he must be born again. There is no other way to see it. So what we're going to do, we're just simply going to come here and we're going to take this bread. And Jesus said this bread, every time we eat, it represents his body, which was broken for us. The destroying of you, the breaking of his body was so that we could be born again. we're going to drink this grape juice. And all that signifies, he said, whenever you drink this, remember that my blood has been shed for you and has washed away every sin, every failure, every curse is broken off your life. Doesn't matter what your parents did. It doesn't matter what you did. He breaks every curse. Every failure is dealt with. It doesn't matter what. You know, he looks at you right now, and he looks at your life, and he knows exactly what you've done. He knows every detail. He knows every time you failed, said sorry and failed again, and said sorry and failed again. He knows. And his love for you is not diminished one iota. He looks at you with the same love, the same desire that you would win and you would walk in all the promises that he has made for your life in your time that you live. In Jesus' name.